If you've ever wondered if God is still in the miracle business, we just witnessed it here this morning. How good it is to welcome the Williams family back this morning. Amen. Let me begin asking you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and opening them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 this morning. And when you find that, if you're able, would you rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And the word of our Lord says unto us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Almighty Father, we thank you for the miracle of your love, the miracle of your mercy, the miracle of your amazing grace. Oh, Lord, touch our hearts this day. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Allow me to ask you this morning as we begin, do you ever feel as if it's too late for a change? Would it help you to remember that God is always at work? Have you ever wondered why it is that we are so prone to believe the worst about ourselves? Could it be that we've been reared in a religious tradition in which God seems angry and disappointed in us? Do you ever wonder if you will ever be good enough for God to accept? Is it hard for you to imagine that God is pleased with you? As one who isn't waiting for you to fail, is it hard for you to imagine God attending to you with a deep love and a deep affection? Now, I want you to note what Paul says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I ask you this morning, is this simply a metaphor of a mental process, or is it reflected in real life changes for you? Does the encouragement that we often hear from others, well, you know, you need to be in church, does that serve only to reinforce your sense of guilt and shame? Do you ever wonder if God truly loves you? Have you ever wondered how are we transformed? Would it help you to know that transformation requires a collaborative interaction, with one person emphatically listening and responding to the other so that the speaker has, perhaps for the very first time, a feeling felt by another? Would it help you to know that such an encounter is absolutely necessary because we cannot change without simultaneously changing the way we think that correlates with the changes we need to make? Do you have a secure attachment with God? Do you understand that God wants to take and move you from deep places of insecurity to absolute security in Him? The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this verse points us toward the deep reality that God began the new creation process with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you aware that God is already at work restoring His creation now. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul speaks specifically to us of how this can work in our lives. He writes and he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Jesus, God came to be with us. He came not simply to be in the same room with us, but rather to walk right up to us, to look us right in the eye, to touch us on the shoulder, and to speak our names, all the while engaging and persuading and challenging and inviting and convicting and empowering each of us and loving us into new creation. And in that process, our minds must be changed. Healthy attachment, as we know it, emerges from contingent communication in which two individuals, through both spoken dialogue and nonverbal cues, each affirm the other as they interact. As God interacts with us and we interact with Him, He makes all things new. Family and friends, Scripture is many things, not least a lightning rod, evoking and revealing the various parts of us that are wounded, healed, delighted, resentful, affectionate, or sad. Our reactions to the Bible, then, are rooted in our stories. And so with that in mind, let me encourage you to be open this morning to the possibility that God is in the business of changing your story from poor to richer, from harsher to gentler, from rigid to flexible, from sadder to joyful, from shameful to confident and free, and by extension, the story of those with whom you have intimate emotional contact. But in order for God's story to penetrate ours, we must do something that is not always easy for us to do. We must pay attention. We must all pay attention to those aspects of God's story that we often, with our own particular mind, choose to ignore, or we're simply unaware of, or we're stressed by. I want to share with you this morning, in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we encounter Jesus at His baptism. The Bible says this, Luke 3:21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased.'" Now this passage focuses on Jesus and the fact that He is loved and is pleasing to the Father. The presence of the form of the dove only heightens the activity of the Holy Spirit in this drama, and it is a reminder that the Father engaged Jesus through a physical sense phenomenon and not just an idea limited to abstraction in His mind. Let's dig deeper this morning, and let's examine the possibility that the focus of this story is as much on Jesus' experience of God as it is on telling us something about Jesus. We can see that Jesus is loved and is pleasing to God. No doubt the writer, given the context of the entire gospel, is attempting to demonstrate this, because in Luke 2 and 52, we read, as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and with people. The progression then is rather straightforward. Jesus lives his life, the Bible tells us, in a way that is pleasing to God. God's pleasure follows Jesus' behavior. This is a major theme throughout the Holy Scriptures. We all know obedience brings blessings. Amen? But let's not miss the important undertones Luke is composing here that gives deep support of resonance to the symphony of his whole gospel. What if this true life event rings with a subtle yet clear tone that God is a God who, from the earliest moments of Jesus' awareness of him, is by his very nature pleased with him? That before Jesus ever began to behave in a pleasing manner, he sensed the presence of God. And that presence was dominated by a sense of God's pleasure with him. Can I ask you, is that your sense of God for your own life? Is God's presence in your life seen or dominated by the sense that God is pleased with you? What is it from his earliest days on the planet that made Jesus deeply aware that God's fundamental orientation toward his entire creation, humans especially, was one of deep, compassionate affection? What if he sensed that the Father was prone to establish to outlandish behavior, if you will, toward his creation, such as taking the ridiculous risk of persuading and urging rather than forcing us to love him and to sacrifice, patiently waiting for us to partner with him in the task of blessing the earth and all of his people? What if Jesus' life was first and foremost a response to his acute awareness of God's affection to the depths of being known and loved by his Father? Well, in this sense, the progression would be reversed. First, before anything, God is infinitely pleased. Are you aware that's just the kind of God he is? And then Jesus responded with behavior that was reflected of one who is supremely confident that he is infinitely loved by God. Do you have that kind of confidence when it comes to your relationship with God, that you are infinitely loved by God? You see, Jesus did not simply grow in what he knew about God. No. But is in his felt awareness of God's pleasure with him. God's joy in Jesus' presence. I ask you this morning, do you believe that that is how God comes to you? Jesus' life was a living, breathing, fearless response to his experience of God who contingently pays attention to his children. He takes great joy in it. In the 139th Psalm, David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Imagine Jesus taking in David's experience. He comes to know a God who is intimately involved in the life of his individual creatures, of which we are one. If we lived as if we believed this was true, would we too not be free from anxiety and fear? Would we not be comforted? Would we not feel deeply cared for and deeply protected? And as a consequence, would we not seek justice and peace? Would we not be more patient with one another, especially with those whom we love? Would we not live less harried, less frenzied lives? Would it help you to know this morning there are no invisible men or women? Even the Old Testament reveals a God who always tracks with his people. He's constantly on the move. He's oscillating in his comings and goings. But God is never inattentive to us. Intimate, but never controlling or controllable. Dangerous, but never insensitive to the fact or apologetic for it. Loving, but never patronizing. In Genesis 16, we are introduced to Hagar, the maidservant of Sarai, Abram's wife. Abram's narrative is already muddy. He fears that God is not going to follow through on his promise to provide a son through Abram's wife. And so he has succumbed to his wife's suggestion that he have sex with her slave in order to produce offspring. After Hagar conceived, she begins to show contempt for Sarah, who in return begins to abuse her. Now remember, this behavior is from the family that God had determined he was going to bless the whole earth with. And Hagar, in her desperation, flees Abram's estate to the only place she can go, the wilderness. And what is striking is that before Hagar shows any evidence whatsoever that she is interested in God's assistance, he's looking for her. You see, we read in Genesis 16, 7 and 8, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Zoar. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. Now I want you to note that God finds her. God is watching. God is looking. God is finding. The text gives no indication that she says anything before he acts. God asked her a question as if he's not certain of what she is about to think or do. He is seemingly quite aware of where she is now, given all of her nonverbal communication. But God seems to desperately want her to have the experience of being known by him. Not just for her to know information about him, but to be found and to be seen by the God of grace. This is the kind of God he is. But note that God is no kindly grandfather who merely observes. When Hagar admits she is running away from her mistress, God gives her the following directions. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now I want you to note, God requires Hagar to turn back to the very pain from which she has fled. He leaves no stone unturned in her broken life. But without flinching, God asks that he will not only preserve her pregnancy, but make her descendants too numerous to count. He will ensure her security despite her status as an Egyptian, a slave, and a woman. You need to understand that in her position, in her time, she has less value than a domesticated animal. But God is speaking to parts of her heart that only she could have, only she would have known. And that's why we read in Genesis 16:13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also looked here after him that seeth me? Family and friends, we discover in Hagar's testimony that she has the experience of being seen. And in her exchange with God, she sees the one who sees me. God meets her, and she is known. And this changes her life, and it changes the history of the world forever. It is in her being known, heard, and felt that she is able to get up and to do what God has said, go back to Sarah. Isn't it true that too often we feel invisible? Most notably when God is in our presence. We don't feel seen. We don't feel heard. Sometimes by our spouse, our friends, our parents, especially our enemies. And yet we long to be seen, sensing that when this happens, when we're finally heard, when we're finally known, when we're finally felt, we will move with courage, we will move with kindness, and we will move with strength. Jesus, immersed in stories such as these, lived a life as one who was seen, as one who was known by God. He didn't simply know about a God who knows. Jesus was known, just as Hagar was. Would it help you to know this morning that God wants the same for you and I? It's not to suggest that we're perfect, that we're not wicked, that we're not sinful, for indeed we are. But you know, knowing this, it's not a very helpful place to begin, is it? No. The place to begin is in the beginning. And in the beginning, God was and is pleased. But unfortunately, our minds are quickly drawn to pay attention to the source of sin, to the wickedness within us, to the feelings that we are never going to be good enough for God to accept. But to begin there is wrong. To begin there is to listen to the voice of Satan You see, that's what Satan desires from us. But friends, the Bible gives a clear revelation of God's deep joy in our creation. We are created in the image of God. And God's fundamental posture toward us is that we are pleasing to Him. Now, we all know we don't always do pleasing things to God. And therefore, Scripture is clear. There are times when God feels angry, sad, grieved, and the like. But all of these and the other emotions are undergirded by God's covenantal agape love. And one of the qualities of agape love is deep joy in our presence. We were created in the image of God. Every one of us has the breath of life in us because God breathed it into us. What would your life be like if you were completely aware of the Father's deep awareness of you and pleasure with you throughout all of your waking hours? What would be leaving that God takes pleasure in you do for you? Family and friends, we need to understand that God never connects with us simply to make us feel safe in His love. His transformation always includes a command, the word against which our tendency is to rail, to follow Him to the remaining places within ourselves in the world where darkness, cruelty, injustice, and rebellion persist. He invites us to go into even deeper places within ourselves and within the world, both ventures requiring a greater degree of faith, hope, and love. He is a God, as C.S. Lewis noted, who is good but not safe, easy to please but hard to satisfy. And regardless of the situation, God wants you and I to know that we are His child in whom He takes great pleasure. Will you pay attention to this? And if you will, how will you respond? In the Psalms, David hits at the human drama of connecting, beginning with parents and offspring, is a reflection of what we do as children of God. In Psalm 6, verse 2, we read, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But Thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake." Can we not hear the peal of the infant cry in all of us, crying out these words? Who hasn't at some point felt these words or longed to say them? And then we read in verses 8 to 10, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." And these words give us the experience of hearing God's response. The poem expresses David's anguish, followed by his deep awareness of God's deliverance. He feels felt by God. God has heard his weeping. God has responded to his cry, and God has recognized and rescued him. And so David, the child, feels accepted. As a result, David's understanding of his circumstances and his vision for the future are revolutionized. This does not happen nearly as a result of David simply giving mental assent to a new set of facts about God. Rather, David experiences an existential shift that occurs because his needs have been met. Now, we all know David, the warrior. and eventual king of Israel, wrote many of the Psalms while Saul was trying to kill him. But David was also a musician who imagined in the body of his experience with God through his poetry, the Psalms. David's sense of God's mindfulness of him was expressed powerfully in Psalm 139. You see, David felt searched. David felt perceived. David felt sought out. David felt protected. And he senses the complexity and intimacy in which he was made, and that God was there when he made him. He senses himself in God's mind and senses God's thoughts toward him. Like a child when faced with adversity, pictures his mother thinking of him with comforting, assuring thoughts, so David does with God. In his psalm, we get a picture of a man who knew the feeling of being wounded, ashamed, and afraid, and yet holding his pain simultaneously with a deep awareness of God's present attunement and affection. David felt. And so he remained flexible, confident, and courageous in the face of adversity. As we permit the Psalms to embrace us, to sing to our hearts, to touch our minds, we come to a deeper place of integration, wellness, and wholeness spiritually. The understanding of God's Word places us in position to perceive God's presence through a process that can change our hearts and our minds. No longer do we have to be thinking of a religious tradition in which God always seems angry and disappointed in us. No longer do well-meaning church folks say things about our church attendance that only serves to reinforce our sense of guilt and shame. No, we come to see in the Holy Scriptures a place where we can worship a God who is pleased with us, who isn't waiting for us to fail, who isn't waiting to shame us. And as we begin the whole scope of God's Word, as we see it, His story, hopefully we'll imagine a God who is tending to us with a deep love and a deep affection. That the Apostle Paul's proclamation, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Will no longer simply be a metaphor in our lives. Rather, it will be reflected in real changes in our hearts and in our minds that will testify of our own transformed experience. God is always at work. Therefore, it's never too late to put yourself in position for God to change your life's story. Preaching is the means in which God calls out to you in the hopes that you'll respond to His love and affection. God is calling out today to those who are listening online, to those who are here. God is calling to you. Will you answer His call? Will you allow God to remove that sense of guilt and shame and make all things new? Father, as we bow our heads here this morning, we ask You to implant within every heart the truth that You are pleased with us. Oh, Lord, You love us unconditionally, and we thank You for it. We thank You that You are always seeking us, always looking for us. Help us, Father, to pay attention to what we need to pay attention to, and not be distracted by that enemy of our souls. For those who need Your salvation this morning, we pray that they would receive it. for those whose lives are burdened by a world of care. May they come and cast them upon you today. May your people stop living under the insidiousness of Satan's lies and live in the truth that Christ indeed has the power to make all things new. And that means it is never too late for us to be transformed by the power of your amazing grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. This morning, as you've listened online, God has touched your heart and you want to receive Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you pray this after me from the sincerity of your heart. And I'm going to ask those here to begin praying for those online that they might receive Christ. Lord Jesus, I now transfer my trust from myself and the things in which I have been trusting. And Father, I place my trust entirely in the blood-bought cross of Jesus Christ. I thank you that Jesus shed his blood to save me from my sins, and that by his blood I am made whole, and by his blood I am cleansed. O Lord, come into my heart and save me today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you sincerely prayed that prayer online from the bottom of your heart, I want you to rest assured that you are saved. There is an email address and a phone number. Please call or write so that we can get materials into your hands to help you in your new walk with Christ. God loves you. And now, as we stand to sing, what is God asking you to respond to today? What is God seeking from you? What needs to be made new in your life? Brother Jimmy, if you'll come and lead us, and as we stand to sing, you obey God, and you do what God is asking you to do today. Let us stand and let us sing. Brother Jimmy.
Number 307. Just as I I am, God, we see.
Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Brother Paul Music, would you come and close our service in prayer this morning? Let me invite you back out to be with us for the baptismal services tonight.